Greetings, fellow believers, and all that love the Lord, all of us that are gathered here together. Greetings in His name. Certainly another blessing from God to be able to assemble and encourage each other as we continue our travel on our way to glory. The message this morning God has laid in my heart, like to preach on selfishness, and I'm going to call it the sin of selfishness. I think that's how detrimental and serious it is. And I'm not sure why God laid this message in my heart, other than because of my own selfish inclination and all the problems that it has caused me over the years. And a lot of grief and a lot of problems that my selfish nature has caused me over the years. So I need this as much as anyone. And I suppose as Christians, maybe we don't need to be told that we have a selfish nature. However, I think we need reminders continually from the Word of God of what the carnal side of us is, and how we need to deal with it using the Word of God and direction from the Bible. So this morning, I'd like to preach a message on that. The Bible has a lot to say about selfishness. And the beginning text I want to use for the message here is found in Matthew 22, reading verses 35 through 40. Now the setting here Jesus had been having a discourse with a multitude of people here. One of the things was the Sadducees. He had a discourse there with the Sadducees about the resurrection. You know the history of the Sadducees. They didn't believe in that, and seemed like they always were ready for a dispute about it. So that's one of the things there. And I don't think this, it doesn't say it here, but it does say. Verse 34 says, when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. And I suppose they were wondering, well, now what can we shoot at him now? What could we hit him with and maybe, you know, get him? Surely we can get something on him. So then it, verse 35, it says, then one of them, which was a lawyer, you know, lawyers are usually well able to speak, well able to handle their words, usually orators and such like. So this lawyer was probably no exception in that. It said, asked him a question, tempting him, saying, Master, which is the greatest commandment of the law? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. The key verse here that I want to use, want us to think about, is this second commandment. We're not bypassing the first commandment. Certainly, we might be pretty easy for us to say, well, yeah, I love God, and I want to love him with all my heart and soul and being and so forth. What about the second one? It says, the second is like unto this. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And then Jesus went on and said, on these two commandments, how serious they are, hang all the law and the prophets. Well, the second one, if we were to turn to Luke's account, Luke gives an account of this, and that's when he, when we get into the parable of the Good Samaritan. Luke, in Luke talks about this same account. But he goes on and he says that this lawyer, in Luke's account, he says, but this lawyer willing to justify himself, or I think what he's saying, willing to find an excuse or make some exception, said, well, who is my neighbor? And then it goes on and we have the account of the Good Samaritan. Now, I think that account of the Good Samaritan is not just, you know, that kind of a classical account. But I think it's what's really is what he's saying. It's, you know, everyone. Who is our neighbor? Everyone. I mean, everyone. We're to love our fellow man. All of our fellow men. We're to love them. And doesn't have to be a case like the Good Samaritan. However, that's a classical account, of course, and a very good illustration to the answer to this man's name, this man's question. But it's just a little, you know, it's a little something else when we talk about loving God, but it's a little something else when we talk about loving all our fellow man and so forth. Now, as part of the message here, I'd like to do a children's class as part of the message here. So I'm going to ask the children to come up here in the center. Come up here in the center, children. We'll talk about something here. Good, you can just kneel here in the center. Well, I didn't realize how quiet it is without the amplifier. Maybe half of you can't hear what we do here. Well, good morning, children. It's really good to see you here. This is awesome. Yeah. Well, okay. When I was your age, there was a certain store out here in the valley. Now, that store was probably my favorite. Probably was my favorite store. I loved to go there. And there were things about that store, of course, that made it appealing. The storekeeper, he was a jolly man. He was very friendly, very social type of a person. And people just liked him. It was fun to go there. He would talk to us children. He would pay attention to us and talk to us. He'd probably give us candy sometimes. I don't remember all those details. But we thought he was a funny man. I have to blow my nose in speech. I'd be telling stories and anyways, yeah, we thought he was funny, and we liked to go there. I say we, because he did have boys my age, and other boys too. But I liked to go there. This is probably my favorite place. And another thing about this store, this man, he was known to have signs hanging around in his store, posters, with things written on them. And some of them probably weren't all that appropriate, but I probably didn't know it at that time. But there was one sign especially that he had hanging there, and I still remember after all these years. And that's what I want to talk about. One sign hanging there. This is what the sign said. Listen. What the sign said, and you can remember it for as many years as I can. Because it did carry message. But it was a little different. This is what the sign said. Of all the people that I know, I like myself the best. Well, I'm not expecting necessarily that you answer that.
think a little bit about that. Okay? So, you might say, well, I don't really like myself. Well, let me tell you something. You don't like yourself? When you're hungry, feed yourself. When you hurt yourself, you usually do something, ask someone to help you, put a band-aid on or whatever. When you're cold, you put clothes on. When you play games, you always want to play with others. You play never, but you want to play, right? You like to play what? You like to play others. So you do like yourself, don't you? Sure you do. I see one little chicken, but I think you do. We like ourselves. Now, you know, we probably wouldn't be bold enough to say what that sign said. But the bottom line is, we do. We're just wired that way. We tend to like ourselves. Do you know that the Bible tells us that we like ourselves? Do you know that? It does. Yes, it does. The Bible says that we like ourselves. The key verse that I referred to this morning that Jesus said, love thy neighbor as thyself. Why would Jesus have said that? Why would he have used that verse and that phrase if we wouldn't love ourselves? You see, he knows that. So he said, love your neighbor or your fellow man, other people, like you love yourself. Because he knows that you love yourself. So love yourself's pretty good. There's another scripture in Ephesians that says the man ought to love his wife as himself. And it goes on to say, in a verse following there, it says, for no man has ever yet hated himself, his own flesh, or his own body, but he nourishes it and cherishes it. You see? You see what scripture tells us to do? We like ourselves. We love ourselves. Now, the problem is, and what we want to guard against, is when we like ourselves better than we ought to, or better than others. And that's a problem that we have to deal with. We have to deal with that. There's a degree of self-esteem and dignity, I believe, that the Bible calls us to maintain. Got to be in the Bible way, according to what the Bible tells us. So, what do we do? The Bible warns us about liking others better than ourselves. I mentioned some of the signs that some of the things that we do, they tell us, don't they? So you never, you always, let's begin in our homes, for example. This is just another one. So you're always just, you know, your brothers or sisters, you never get it. You never fight. You never get it. You always want to do what they want to do, don't you? If they want to do something, well, no. So you like yourself pretty good. Okay? See? So, and that's what we need to guard against. We need the Bible warns us. So you remember that. Remember, there is that tendency within us. Don't be like that sign, but there's that tendency in us very much to like ourselves. Best of all. And when you have problems, whether it's getting into the scrapes at home with your brothers and sisters, you know, whether you don't get along, ask yourself, well, do you know who like the best? Do like the best? Do like him the best? Do we like myself the best? You see, how we do, the things we do, really tell us what but it's going to be like the best. And how we relate to each other. Now, I just want to tell you, life is so much more pleasant and so much more enjoyable when we like others better than ourselves. Isn't it? So why do you think it is? Why is it more pleasant? Why is it more enjoyable when we like others better than ourselves? Answer, it's because it's God's way. That is God's way. It's what the Bible calls us to. And we're always the happiest when we do things our way. No, of course not. We're always the happiest when we do things God's way. Okay? Do you remember that? You're tempted to like yourself more than you ought to. You see? Remember, God's way is always best. You're always the happiest and always the way. So, we want to reverse that sign. And yet sign may be good for you to remember. Remember it many, many years for some reason. But, let's reverse that sign and say, that all the people I know, I like it. Yourself last, others in between. You say, that's God. Okay, thank you. Thank you. Thank you.
Okay. Well, I'm going to tell you probably that little sign hanging out there in that store so many years ago. Probably caused a lot of chuckles. A lot of people were amused by it. A lot of people smiled. And if you knew the storekeeper, you could kind of make the connection too. So, but I'm telling you this morning, it's not funny. It's not amusing. It's not laughable. Even though it may sound funny. Why should we laugh? Why should we be amused about our human tendencies and our human flaws and our character defects, if you want to call it that. Because if you cultivate that, and if you don't address your selfishness, that's what it becomes. Other things, you know, your weaknesses and so forth, they tend to become character defects. If they're left unchecked, if you just go on and you don't do anything about them, if they're not addressed and if you don't deal with them, especially according to Scripture, then you end up with a character defect. And we know that selfish people are not desirable to be around. In fact, they become obnoxious at times and it's despicable. So, how many of life's problems can be connected to that sign, if you please, to our selfish nature? We like ourselves better than anyone else we know. Now, we wouldn't say that, of course not. But we probably feel it at times, just simply the way we relate and the way we respond to life. William Gladstone, I don't know if you ever heard that name or not, he was a prime minister of the UK many years ago, made the statement, and I quote, "Selfishness is the greatest curse of the human race." Maybe you don't agree with that, but this was a prime minister that dealt with people and ruler of a country. I don't think it's changed. I would agree that it is, I would say, at least one of the greatest curses that the human race that we have to deal with. Paul knew this. We have a number of scriptures, and I'm just going to use a few of them here. And one is here in Philippians 2:20. I am not sure what triggered Paul's statement here and why he said what he did. But he mentions a number of things there in Philippians 2:20, or chapter 2. But then he makes the statement in verse 20. He said, "For I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state." Verse 21, "For all seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." Doesn't that sound like ourselves or like our inclination? And I'm sure there was a reason Paul wrote that. I don't know what the situation was, but he just wrote that. He said, "All seek their own, not the things which are Christ Jesus." I think that's a profound statement in regards to our selfish nature and what we really are. Several more scriptures. Philippians, again in Philippians chapter 2, verse 4, Paul is saying there, and this is the beginning of this chapter and possibly has to do with why he made that statement later on. He said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." One thing I would say to us this morning is beware of the me first mentality. You ever heard that statement, me first mentality? Many years ago, as a youth, or as a boy, as you all know by now, I grew up in the valley out here. And one of the neighborhood boys, I remember him telling me one day, and I'll just say it, I believe his father was a Mennonite man. He wasn't an Amishman, but his father was a Mennonite man. And I don't know what made him say what he did, but I remember what he said, because it was so foreign of what my own father would have said. But he told me one day, he said, "You know what?" He said, "My dad told me, you take care of this guy first. You take care of him. And then you worry about other people." Now, I will be quick to say, will sound partly in defense of the father, because we knew them very well. They lived in our neighborhood. And I will give the father the benefit of the doubt for that statement. I don't know what the conversation him and his son were having that caused him to say that. But my point being is that's our inclination again, our selfishness. And maybe it was, the conversation was probably according to, let's say it merited that statement. But I just remember him telling me that, and I'm thinking, wow. Sure doesn't sound like my dad. Now, my dad certainly had his imperfections. Please understand that. But beware of the me too mentality. Just you need to be in guard, because it seeks to raise its ugly head so quickly and so easily in our experiences in life. I mentioned that probably at the heart of most problems, at the heart of it, lies selfishness. You think about your personal journey, your personal life, you think about your home, you think about your marriage, you think about your brethren, you think about the church, you think about everyday duties in life. Issues and problems that arise, probably most, if not all of them, can be connected back to my selfish nature. It's just there. It just wants to have its own thing. Romans 12:10 tells us that we ought to, in honor, prefer one another. The NIV says, "Honor one another above yourself." That's a rule. A Bible principle that we need to apply across the board in our personal lives and every aspect of our life. One of the saddest scriptures regarding selfishness in the church, I think, that is found in the scriptures is the third epistle of John. John writes there about this man, Diotrephes. And I think it's so sad. John writes, I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. And that's sad. You know, selfishness seeks its own way. What makes it so sad, selfishness seeks its own way at the expense of others. If it was only hurting ourselves, it'd be one thing, but it's usually at the expense of others. And that's sad. That's really sad. Now, for the rest of the message here, just want to talk a little bit about overcoming selfishness. You know, there is an answer. There is a key. And I think it's important that we always, as we seek to encourage each other, we bring out both, you know, we talk about the negative side of life, but also the positive side. There's a positive side that we can, that we need to embrace as well. Overcoming selfishness, or think about selfish ambitions versus godly humility. As I understand the scriptures, God never intended or never meant us to be trapped by our own human tendencies. I don't think so. I think the Bible is very clear. If so, he might have left us back in the Old Testament there. Remember that. You struggle with whatever your selfish nature tries to impose upon you. Remember, God never intended that we be trapped with our selfishness and our selfish natures. You know, sometimes people get the idea and you feel like you're just kind of in a trap. You're trapped. Some people said, some people look at marriage that way today. They feel they're in a trap. Can't get out. God never intended to put man in a trap. Now, man has put himself there. Often, we often do that, maybe many times, simply because of our own, of ourselves, because of our selfish nature, whatever. So as you think of overcoming selfishness and some of the steps, again, remembering that this is not God's will, number one, God has never intended that you and I are enslaved to our selfishness, even though we have to deal with it for the rest of our journey, because we live in a fleshly body. You look at a little child, you know, our little grandchildren or our children, you know, we, as much as we dote on them and so forth, you think of selfishness. No one has to tell us what some of the first elements or some of the first character traits that want to come forth of a little baby as soon as he had. It's selfishness, isn't it? They're just inherently selfish, our nature. And so, maybe we get pretty good at trying to cover that up as we, as the aging process takes place. But I think a key to victory, again, is admitting my selfishness. First to God, and to those who may be affected. That's difficult. It's not easy to do that. That's difficult. We just don't like to do it. But I feel personally, I'm my biggest obstacle. I'm my biggest troublemaker. I just am. I just know that. In relating to you or anything, I'm my biggest problem. What don't others affect that? Well, of course they do, but I'm still the biggest obstacle. I need to deal with self. So the question is sometimes, I think, how much do I tolerate self? How much room do you give self? Can you give it a little bit? Well, I'm telling you, it's not going to be satisfied with a little bit. Just like those things are, the nature of sin and wrongdoing is to multiply. And it's just not going to be satisfied. Thanks, Abe. You give it a little bit, and it'll just want more. That's just the way we're wired. We're just hardwired that way. So, thirdly, selfishness can only be overcome through a spiritual experience. You can wrestle in your carnality a lifetime, you can spend a lifetime wrestling with your carnality, but without the Spirit of God, without a spiritual experience, often those battles are just futile. I know how they are. You've probably heard me say, after my wife and I got married, I wanted to straighten my life up and wanted to be a good Amishman. And talk about a tough battle, trying to overcome habits that you spent years allowing free course in your life. We still face those things. But there is victory, there's power in the blood of Jesus Christ. So as you think of overcoming selfishness, that thing that wants its own way, that thing that likes yourself better than others, there's victory. You don't have to be enslaved by that. The Bible principles, scriptures concerning selfishness, and we've just looked at a few. There's many there. Apply in every area of life. They apply across the board. Every area of life. In my personal life, in my home, in my marriage, church, everyday life activities. I simply cannot grow or prosper spiritually without selfishness. Yeah, it's gonna end up down the drain. Just a couple verses in closing here, and there's so many of them there, but you examine yourself, you look at your own life, and you be honest with yourself, your own inclination. What is it really that causes you problems in your journey? Is it not the inherent selfish nature that we're born with, that we have to deal with, that has to be crucified with Christ? And maybe we think, well, you know, Lord, you've really helped us over the years, and He has. But it seems like there's still areas, maybe just subtle areas. I don't like to mention my own experience, but I'll just give you one example, just to make a point. When I was diagnosed with my sickness several years ago, and the doctor told me I had possibly a year or so to live, I had watched my father die with cancer. And I remember going home to my family, and I just wanted to die. I wanted to die, and let's just get it done. Let's just get it behind us. But I had to repent of that. And I came to realize it was selfish. You see anything selfish about it? Me wanting to die because I didn't feel good? Didn't my wife matter? Didn't my family matter? You understand? We think of ourselves, and I realized it was selfish. It was a degree of selfishness, just wanting to have it over. Certainly my wife and my children and you, brethren, you all matter. But you see the subtle ways that selfishness can be? I didn't think anything was anything selfish about it, but I came to realize it was selfishness on my part. And I had to repent of that. And when you repent of those things, you know, there's a way forward. I'll just put it that way. There's a way forward that we can. Everyone's journey is different, so forth. Couple scriptures in closing. Luke 9:23. We're thinking again of overcoming selfishness. selfishness versus godly humility. God does not intend that we're ensnared by it. We're thinking of that. Bear that in mind. Jesus said, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself. Get that? Let him deny himself. Let him get rid of that selfish nature and take up his cross once, a couple times. It says daily. Sometimes those little words don't think about it until I read it. It says daily. I mean, every day you got to. Paul said, I die daily. That's what it says here. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He's saying, let that man or woman or whoever, let that individual deny their own selfish nature. To follow Jesus, that's a must. It's not just an option. It's essential in the Christian life that we deny our selfish nature. It's so hard to do that at times, and at times it rears its ugly head, and then we have to confess and repent. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Listen to this. And that he, Christ, died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. Isn't that beautiful? But unto him which died for them and rose again. That's why Jesus died. You think of overcoming whatever it is. This is what it says. He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. So we don't. He died for me, and he died for you, that you don't have to be ensnared by your carnality and your selfishness. And the last one, I think it's so beautiful. I'll just give you one more scripture. This is in Galatians 5. It's speaking about the liberty we have in Christ. And I don't think I can use this in this context. He says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh. But the last phrase is what I want you to catch. It says, but by love serve one another. Isn't that beautiful? But by love serve one another. You can't do that with a selfish nature. You just can't. I can't serve my wife. I can't serve my family. I can't serve you, brethren. And neither can you do the same. You just can't do that. By love serving one another, I believe that's one of the greatest blessings that God's people can have now. And the rewards are eternal. Let's kneel for prayer.